Okay, am I on now? I am. Okay. Thank you, Stephen, for those songs, good songs. One almost brought tears to my eyes. So, almost wish that didn't happen. Let me get myself organized here. Okay, this one here. This one here. Okay. Thank you, those who were praying for me this week. It's a miracle. I got it together, and I hope it's halfway coherent. I do, and I have extra time. That makes me speak more slowly. So Brian will appreciate that. Brian says yes. Right. Slowly, yes, yes. I'm slowly learning, Brian. Slowly learning. So, let me see here. Let me get things arranged before I knock everything over. As Margie says, fill rhymes with spill. So that is sadly true. Okay, so the story goes, I stole this from somebody. A man living in New York was tired of the cold weather, so he decided to go to Florida. He called his wife, who was on a business trip, to let her know what he was doing and to ask her to meet him in Florida. After he arrived, he sent her an email to let her know he was there. But in his excitement, he got a few letters wrong in the email address. So instead of going to his wife, the email went to a pastor's wife in Iowa whose husband had died the day before. The little old lady turned on her computer, read the email, then screamed and fainted. Her family and friends who were there came in and saw her on the floor. When they read the screen, they understood why she had fainted. Dearest darling, just wanted you to know I arrived safely. Looking forward to you being with me tomorrow. Signed, your husband. P.S. It's terribly hot down here. Okay. Words are powerful, folks. They are powerful. Okay. Very. Yeah. All right. I think we go like this. Yes. Okay. Why speech is important. The tongue. We're speaking about the tongue today. The power of our words. Why is speech important? Someone remind me, in Genesis 1, how did God create the universe? What did he do? Spoke. And God said, let there be light, let there be, you know, and it came into being. Wow. What is this Bible I'm holding called? The Word of God, yes. What is Jesus called in John 1? The Word of God. You know, he's the living word. This is the written word here. Another reason why speech is important is that God is the great supreme communicator. Warren Wiersbe says, we are made in the image of God who communicates, so human beings have the wonderful gift of speech. Harvard psychologist Steven Pinker, with whom usually I disagree, but this one he's right, he says, language is not a cultural artifact the way we learn to tell time or how the federal government works, or I'd add, doesn't work. Instead, it's a distinct piece of the biological makeup of our brains, and that is really true. We don't understand how complex speech really is. So it's a great gift. There's a third reason why the tongue, why speech is important. There's a day of judgment in which we'll stand before God, we'll give account of our lives. It's the judgment seat of Christ for believers, correct me if I'm wrong, and the terrifying great white throne judgment for unbelievers. On judgment day, we will give account for everything we've ever done, every word we ever said, every thought we ever had. Matthew 12, 36 and 37 tells us that we will give account in the day of judgment for every careless word we have uttered, and that by our words we will be acquitted, and by our words we will be condemned. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that God's word will be the standard used for judging the thoughts and intents of the heart. And verse 13 tells us that everything is bare and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we have to give account. That sounds pretty serious, actually downright scary, to be honest. So we need to study God's word to let us know what God's standards and expectations are for our tongue, for our speech. The book of Proverbs has a lot of things to say about the tongue, over 150 references. You know, we could spend a month of Sundays and not exhaust it at all. We only have time to do a flyover today, a brief overview. You know, our key verse, which is this one here, death and life are in the power of the tongue. I was just thinking this morning, I can't imagine a greater power than the power of life and death. I mean, that's huge. That's very huge. Wow. So this means that our words can be extremely powerful for good or for evil. So we need to use that power very carefully, very wisely. By the way, the book of James warns us what we're up against when we deal with the tongue. In chapter 3, verse 2, he says, referring to the tongue, we all stumble in many ways. All of us do. Everyone sitting here does that. In verses 6 and following, he says, the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person. No man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. No man can tame the tongue. That's true. Only God can. Only the one who made the tongue can tame the tongue that has been corrupted by sin. So today we'll first look at the right uses of the tongue, words that are life-giving and healing and honor God. And then we'll look at the wrong uses of the tongue, words that speak death, that hurt, that criticize, hurt, destroy, and honor the devil. By the way, when we're talking about language or speech, we don't mean just the words, the words that come out of our mouth, but also the tone of voice. Let me illustrate. Excuse me. Okay, same words, but completely different meaning. Also important is the timing and appropriateness to the situation. Proverbs 25:11 says, the right word at the right time is like precious gold set in silver. Okay? Precious gold set in silver suggests to me carefulness and craftsmanship in our choice of words, and we should do that when we can. Proverbs 25:20, I don't think I have that. No, I don't. Proverbs 25:20 tells us of a situation where the actions do not appropriately match the circumstances. It says, like one who takes away a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar poured in a wound, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. Okay, you feeling cold? Well, here, let me take away your cold. That should help. Yeah, you're right. Is your wound hurting? Oh, let me pour some vinegar on it. That should make it feel better. Yeah, right. It's not. What's the guy's name? William MacDonald. It tells of an episode that Keith Weston told about. He's telling about a fellow minister who is making his first visit to the hospital, first hospital visit. He finds this poor patient with both legs strung up to pulleys, both arms in plaster cast and an IV in one of them. And he said with a big evangelical smile and taking out his big evangelical Bible, "Brother, are you rejoicing?" Weston said, "The minister never told me what the patient said, but it wasn't very polite." Yeah. Yes. Now we're going to talk about the right uses of the tongue, life-giving words, okay? And the first one is encouragement, okay? Proverbs 12:25 says, "In anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up." Proverbs 15:4, "A soothing tongue is a tree of life." Proverbs 16:24, "Pleasant words or gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones." You know, kind, pleasant, soothing, gracious words, they feel good. They're sweet like honey. They bring joy. They are encouraging to those who are hurting, anxious, downcast, troubled, or burdened. They are. You know, these are words that show caring, compassion, understanding, and empathy, you know. "I'm really sorry for what you're going through, brother. Oh, it seems so unfair. It's not your fault. You know, it's got to be devastating. I don't know how you keep going," you know. Those are words of compassion. Not only do they lift the spirit and the mood, but pleasant or gracious words literally bring healing to the bones. It's still up there, healing to the bones, okay? They help restore health. A book is just coming out entitled The Rabbit Effect, and it looks at the scientific evidence for the amazing power of kindness on our physical health. So, you know, literally does bring healing to the bones or our arteries or whatever. It's just true. Now, there's another kind of encouragement that's even... there's another kind of encouragement that's more along the lines of urging or spurring somebody on. Okay, come on, don't give up. Hang in there, you know? Keep going, don't stop. The kind of encouragement you'd give to someone who's running a marathon and has hit the wall and just can't go on. And you say, no. Keep on, you're not that far from the finish, you know? Don't give up now. Come on, brother, come on. That's the kind of encouragement we find in the book of Hebrews. You know, the overall theme of which is don't give up, keep on, or keep on keeping on, you know? A message of persevering despite feeling weary and defeated and losing in heart, just like those Hebrews in the book of Hebrews were feeling. Both kinds of encouragement, the sympathy, empathy kind, and the don't give it up kind are important. How about us? How often have we spoken words of encouragement this last week or month? How many words were to build up rather than tear down? Are we the kind of people that others are glad to see come in the room or are like, oh boy, there's that Phil again, you know, let's avoid him. Warren Wiersbe says, when we're walking in the Spirit daily and being taught by the Lord, we will know how to, quote, speak a word in season to him that's weary, Isaiah 50, verse 4. But the Christian life isn't all encouragement. There's other right uses of the tongue that are also important. Rebuke and reproof. Sometimes we need rebuke or proof or correction, reproof or correction when we've erred or gone astray and need to be led back to the paths of righteousness. When I was 16 or 17, I was, due to odd circumstances, I'd graduated from high school and was living with my aunt in Portland, my Aunt Alice, and there was an older gentleman there named Brother Robinson. And he tried to mentor me and did some nice things to me and sort of keep me under his wings. And one day he said, you know, Phil, I know you appreciate the things that I do. You know, I know you're thankful, but you don't say it, you don't express it, it doesn't come out. Well, that hurt to hear that, but you know, it was what I needed to hear. It was needed correction for something that was lacking in my life, and I'm grateful for him doing that. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So rebuke, reproof, correction, they're all right uses of the tongue, and they're necessary to get us back in the right path, to restore us when we've sinned. Sometimes just reading the words of the Bible along with the prompting of the Holy Spirit is enough to make us get back in the right path. Maybe some of you have had kids where you can just have one little look at them and they just back off and, you know, they self-correct. That's good. But very often, we sinners are stubborn. We're hard-hearted, you know, and we need others to confront and correct us. But this should be done in a gentle, loving spirit. Galatians 6:1 says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Wash yourself as you also may be tempted. Proverbs 17:10 says, a rebuke impresses a discerning person more than 100 lashes of fool. And Proverbs 17:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Ray Pritchard, my favorite preacher, of course, comments, better to have a friend tell you the hard truth than have somebody butter you up and cover up the hard truth you need to hear. You know, our response to rebuke and correction tells us a lot about ourselves, as that verse says. Rebuke impresses a discerning person. If we angrily deny what they say or defend ourselves or heatedly fight back, we're probably falling into the category of a fool. And God may decide we need 100 of his lashes to get us, you know, for us to get the message. Another right use of the tongue is wise counsel and sound advice. Proverbs 10:31, the mouth of the righteous flows with wisdom. Proverbs 15:7, the lips of the wise spread knowledge, you know? So someone whose mouth flows with knowledge and spreads with wisdom and lips spread knowledge, that's the kind of person we look to for wise counsel and advice. But that brings us back to our theme verse, Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Notice the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, not the end point, not the final end point. You know, when we start school in kindergarten, we're not fully educated. We're just starting what should be a lifelong process of learning. Similarly, the fear of the Lord enrolls us in God's school of wisdom. But we're just starting. We're not fully wise yet. God's school of wisdom is a lifelong, never-ending process of growing and maturing in godly wisdom and experience. excuse me. Blessed are you if you have people in your life who speak words of mature, godly wisdom to you. Even more blessed are you if you have gained some wisdom and maturity and experience in God's school of wisdom, so you can humbly impart that wisdom and knowledge to others. Another right use of the tongue, witnessing to others. Proverbs 10:21 says, the lips of the righteous nourish many. Now, the nourishment he's talking about in this verse is spiritual nourishment, okay? And the height of spiritual nourishment is the next verse, Proverbs 11:30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Tree of life means a source of life. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Every person here today who's a believer, you became a Christian because somebody shared the gospel with you. It could be a parent, aunt or uncle, some other relative, a sibling, a Sunday school teacher, a preacher, a gospel tract, anything, but you were lucky. You were fortunate. You were blessed by God that someone shared the gospel with you. Ray Pritchard says, what have you been doing to become a tree of life where you work, at your school, to your friends, to your neighbors, to your loved ones? By your lips, you should give such good fruit that people come and want what you have. To which I say, amen. Now we're going to switch to wrong uses of the tongue. Words that speak death, and they're all part of what I call the devil's toolbox of the tongue. The first one is gossip and slander, and I'll spend a bit of time on that one because I didn't want to just cover everything a little shallowly. So what is gossip or slander? Well, you know, it always involves talking about somebody behind his or her back, okay? Usually you're sharing personal, intimate, private, juicy details about their lives, speaking of their faults and failings, or revealing potentially embarrassing and shameful details about them without their knowledge or approval. If the information shared is malicious and not true or is twisted, then that's called slander, and the written form is called libel. If it is true, it's still gossip, it's still sinful, and it still can be very, very hurtful. Words in the gossip family, gossip, slander, backbiting, tail-bearing, dishing dirt, busybody, all that kind of stuff. By the way, I'm going to stress something here. My wife pointed this out to me. It's very important to note that gossip is not only spread by mouth, but also by social media, such as Facebook, Instagram, texting, Twitter, and so forth. In fact, gossip is spread much faster and much more widely by social media. It's very important for us to remember that all wrong uses of the tongue are greatly amplified by today's social media. On the day of judgment, we will give account for every word we post on our social media. And God's going to look at that. It's going to be part of that day of judgment. So, now, what's the intent of the person who gossips? Well, to build themselves up by making other people look bad, or to make themselves look special because they have lots of inside information about others. They can really dish the dirt. You know, it makes them special. So what is the attraction or the lure of gossip? Okay. Proverbs 18:6 says, the words of a gossip are like choice morsels that go down to the inmost parts. Or another version says, I like that the words of a gossip are like tasty bits of food. People like to gobble them up. It's true. You know, the words of a gossip go down to the inmost parts. When we eat something, it goes down into us. It becomes part of us, you know. If I eat a big ball of lard every day for 50 years, what's going to happen to me? It's going to affect me negatively, you know. And so it's like whatever gossip is like spiritual junk food, or even more realistically, it's like poison. It's not good for us. So gossip is delicious. It's juicy. It's entertaining. It's fun. Sometimes it's sensational, you know. It's like a tasty, mouth-watering snack that you just can't stop eating. Didn't they have something years ago, something about you can't eat just one? Any of you remember that little ad? Yeah, what was that? What was this? What was the Lay's potato chips? Okay. Okay, Sylvia said that, but I was thinking of something else. Okay, very good. I think you like potato chips, Dave. Okay. I don't have to, because I have always been a low-salt diet due to weird circumstances, but I like candy. There's certain things I could eat the whole bag. You just can't eat just one. Has anyone ever just eaten only one M&M? It's pretty hard, you know? So gossip is like that. It's fun. It's delicious. It's good. But by the way, another facet of gossip also has to do with idleness. In 1 Timothy 5, Paul was talking about younger widows of the culture of his day. And he said, they also learn to be idle, going about from house to house. They're not only idle, but they're also gossips and busybodies, okay? Saying things they shouldn't say. In other words, they had too much time in their hands, and they filled that time up with gossip and with sticking their noses in other people's business. You know, not good. So what is wrong with gossip? And let's talk about God's view. Proverbs 20:19 says, whoever spreads gossip betrays confidences. I could talk a bit about that. That's incredibly important. Betraying confidence, betraying trust. Trust is the kind of glue that keeps the civilization together. And when that erodes, you got people, civilization in deep trouble. There's a lot I can say about that, but I won't. 16:28, a perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends. 26:20, without fire, a wood goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. So we see that gossips break trust, and they provide fuel for continuing conflict. Someone has noted, many a friendship has been ruined over a misunderstanding that started with gossip. Those engaged in this behavior do nothing but stir up trouble and cause anger, bitterness, and pain among friends. Sadly, some people thrive in this and look for opportunities to destroy others. So, is gossip serious? You know, it kind of seems like in some ways, a respectable popular sin. You know, it's not really that bad, we might think. It's gossip columnists, you know. There are newsstand magazines that are devoted to gossip about celebrities. I was going to buy one at the newsstand, but I ran out of time. I've only brought one of those kind of things in my life, one or two. One had to do with, it was just a funny one. They must have been smoking dope and having a lot of fun. The headlines was, I forget, so many senators, the United States senators, whatever it was, 20 or whatever it was, they were actually aliens from another planet with human bodies. That one actually made the mainstream media. It was funny. And they even interviewed senators and they were joking about it. But anyway, it's a waste of money. And I think to myself, why would I care about J-Lo or whatever, their lives? I don't care about them, you know? It's like, goodness sakes alive. You know, maybe it's not that big of a deal anyway. Maybe it's not like armed robbery or murder. Well, God is not entertained by our gossip or our slander. It's not fun for him. Tony Evans has got a book called Watch Your Mouth, a whole book on the tongue. He says in Romans 1, 26 to 32, God puts gossip side by side with the sins of homosexuality, murder, and malice. Actually, he misses a couple that are really bad. One of my unfavorite ones is God-haters. God-haters. Gossip and slander is like with God-haters. So Tony says, so before you go cherry-picking sins and pointing fingers at others, be sure to read how God lines them up. You might be surprised and choose to watch your mouth. So how to handle gossip in yourself? Okay, if you're the one tempted to gossip, if you're tempted to tell other people what someone has done, ask yourself three questions. I got these from Ray Pritchard. Number one, is it true? Number two, is it kind? You know, it's the golden rule. What do you want someone to do that to me? Number three, is it necessary? Is it really my business or your business? And there's another number four I thought of that this morning. Would God approve of it? Do I want to have to deal with this on the day of judgment? Probably not. Now, Stephen Cole lists several ways for us to deal with our own gossip. Number one, hold on a second here. Number one, see gossip as a serious sin and confess it to God. Number two, enlist God's help. Remember, no man can tame the tongue. It's going to take God to tame the tongue. Number three, yield your tongue as an instrument of righteousness to God. Number four, memorize scriptures about the tongue. Number five, make a commitment to Christ to build others up, not tear them down. Ephesians 4:29 says this, you must let no unwholesome, the word literally is rotten, no unwholesome, rotten word come out of your mouth, but only what is beneficial for the building up of the one in need, that it may give grace to those who hear. So it's for the building up of people. Number six, fill up your time with meaningful work or activities. You know, idle hands, I think, what is it? What's the thing? Idle hands are the devil's workshop. Yeah, workshop, yeah. And number seven, refuse to listen to those who spread gossip. Tony Evans, he quotes Proverbs 29:19, it says, the one who reveals secret is a constant gossip. Avoid someone with a big mouth. True. How to handle gossip with others and others. And these are five questions that someone resurrected from Bill Gothard. Okay? And gossip, when you ask these questions of the gossiper, they won't want to address them. They'll feel more uncomfortable by the second. What's your reason for telling me? Where did you get your information? Have you gone directly to those involved? You know, and they never have. Have you personally checked out all the facts? Can I quote you if I check this out? They would rather die than have that happen. Final, and we're almost ready, Bobsy twins, get yourself ready. Finally, Chris Jordan notes, if someone will gossip to you, they will gossip about you. Notice how about, yeah, do we want that? Now, before I get into the next thing here, I want to say something. I've never considered myself much of a gossip, you know. I'm not really on too many grapevines. And yet, I found myself falling to gossip in the prelude to this sermon. A number of weeks ago, I knew what I was preaching. I knew I was preaching on the tongue. And so an acquaintance of mine, I said, you know what, I'm preaching the tongue, you know, the sins of the tongue, like gossip, things like that. So we started talking, and then we started talking about automotive repair shops that we both knew about, and we went into gossip. We were saying unflattering things. I was gossiping. It was terrible. It was bad. It was a sin. You know, just easily fell into it. And there was something even more recently, just about a week and a half ago, I was talking with somebody, and it was going towards gossip, and I knew it, and I should have just said, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. I'm not going to do that. And I didn't, and, you know, once again, you know, I gossip too. It's not good. Now, I want to do a little experiment to illustrate the irreparable damage that gossip and slander can do. So, Bob Sequins, can you come up here? Okay. Now, all right. And Cynthia, can you see this? I think Cynthia is more excited about it than, yes, you can see it. Your sister's is up here. Okay. So, we have some toothpaste here, okay? Toothpaste. This is Colgate toothpaste, enamel health, whitening. Good. I'll take the lid off here. Oh, goodness, I should have done this before. All right. You think you can get that off? Okay, your fingers are better than mine. Fingernails are better than mine. There we go. Okay. Don't squeeze yet. Okay. So what I'm going to have them do is I'm going to have them squeeze as much toothpaste as they can out of these toothpaste tubes. They can squeeze them into these little things. With in just 1 minute, okay? See if they can do it all. Can you mark, get set, go? Ooh, you guys are doing good. Oh, my goodness. Oh, is this your stuck, honey? I think we got a little problem here. Sorry about that. It's a little thing there. Okay. Should have known this. Okay. Okay. Here we go. Go ahead and squeeze. Sorry about that, Lydia. Goodness sakes alive. Can you get it? Okay, she's got it now. Okay, I should have. It's Murphy's Law, guys. Something can go wrong. It will. Oh, my goodness, you almost got it done. Goodness sakes alive. And Lydia's doing real good, too. Oh, my word. Whew. Okay, that's close enough to a minute there. Okay. Now, what I'm going to do, and I got to confess something here. I have to confess something here. I unwittingly misled these girls last week. I told them that the next thing they wanted them to do, I'd pay them $100. And I knew that was impossible, okay, and you'll see why. I told them about that, and it was just, you know, I was kind of misleading them, but this is unwittingly, unintentionally. And Wednesday, at the dinner, I was there, and they came up, and I could kind of see visions of $100 bills dancing in their eyes, and I thought, uh-oh. And Thursday morning, I woke up early, and I just felt guilty. I just felt, this is terrible. I felt like, you know, you ever seen those things they used to post them on telephone poles, and, make $3,000 extra a month, only working part-time. Well, that's just a come on. It was just, you know, and I felt like I was doing that. I thought, this is terrible. So I called their moms and said, can you undo the damage? You know, can you help me? I did. I felt horrible. I really felt very guilty. I can't tell you how guilty I felt. But so now the next task here is no, but I'm going to give you more than you bargained for, okay? So, the next task is for them to put as much toothpaste as you can in the back into the thing. They fill it up in 1 minute. Okay, are you ready? You can do it. You don't have to do it.
No.
You can try. I got towels if you want to try it. It's kind of messy. It's kind of messy. And, you know, when you try to clean up something that happens when it's come out of your mouth, sometimes it's pretty messy to clean up that, you know. Okay, I'll start it, but you want to try it? Okay. I don't blame you. Okay. So anyway, this is to illustrate here that once gossip comes out of our mouth, once words come out of our mouth, it's very hard to take them back. It's very hard to undo the damage. Just as hard as it is to put all the toothpaste back in the tube. Okay. So anyway, thank you, girls. Hey, give them a hand, will you? Okay. And I'll see you afterwards and come to you soon. Okay. All right. All right. By the way, you can take this home and use them for brushing your teeth. Okay, never mind. Okay. The next tool in the devil's toolbox is lying. Proverbs 6, verses 16 to 19 names seven things the Lord hates. Two of them refer to lying, a lying tongue, a false witness who pours out lies. So God hates lying. He hates it because he is the truth and because the devil is the father of lies. And there's a ton of scriptures throughout the Bible that strongly condemn lying. There's a ton of them. You could spend months tracking them all down. 1 Peter 3:10, whoops, in Okay, 1 Peter 3:10, Peter quotes from Psalm 34. It says, suppose someone wants to love life and see good days, they must keep their tongue from evil. Yeah, lying, gossip, all that stuff. They must keep their lips from lying, from lies. And the book of Revelation tells us that all liars, all those who love and practice falsehood will end up in the fiery lake of burning sulfur along with the devil who is the father of lies. Yeah, not the comfort place to be. I have to tell you this real briefly here. Dave Kellett, when he used to interview suspects, oftentimes they say things like, you know, I swear to God, and, you know, I'm I'm telling the truth. And he said there was always like a little, there was always a tip off that they were lying, and even worse than that, you're actually dragging God's name into it. And he was telling me this morning about a teenage boy that had been involved in a shooting. And so he was talking to the teenage boy and said, you know, look, you know, you did it. You know, you'd admit it. No, come on, admit it. You know, you did it. And then the boy said, I swear on my mother's grave. And Dave said, that's not true. It's your mother who brought you here this morning. Okay. Now, we have talking too much. Another wrong use of the tongue. I never thought about this, but two of the three major sources that I use for my sermon, they mention this. Okay. So, Proverbs 10:19 says, when words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. So when words pour out, they gush out, the sheer number of words gives a greater chance for sin. You know, if you speak 25,000 words a day, you have five times as many words to fall into problem than you do with only 5,000 words. And also when words pour out, there's less chance of to carefully monitor what we say. Consider how the wise use their words in contrast with the words pouring out from us when they pour them out. Proverbs 17:27, one who has knowledge uses words with restraint. 13:3, those who guard their lips preserve their lives. 21:23, those who guard their mouths and their tongues can keep themselves from calamity. Now, that doesn't mean that silent Sams and silent Sallys or whatever it is, can't sin with their mouths. They definitely can. Sometimes they can deliver very powerful verbal punches. But you know, in terms of talking too much, and I found this in my own in my own life when I working with people. If I talk too much, I'm oftentimes off in the wrong direction. We don't have to have an opinion on everything. We don't have to comment on everything that happens. We don't have to answer every question or to have the answer to every question. There would be greater blessing if we were to quote James 1:19, quick to listen and slow to speak. Now, there's another devil's toolbox, wrong use of the tongue, flattery. It's defined as excessive, untrue, or insincere praise. We all like to be flattered, you know? It feels good, even when we know it's not true. I mean, I've heard flattery, and I know it's not true, but it feels good. The goal in flattery is to appeal to your ego, to pour it on thick so as to get something from you. Maybe you'll buy the salesman product, or if you're the one doing it, you're flattering a wealthy person in the hope of getting something from them. Or they might want to take advantage of you. Proverbs 29:5, a man who flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his feet. As Warren Wiersbe says, they pat you on the back only to locate a soft spot in which to stick a knife. In another version, that net for the feet is they wanted you to do something wrong, okay? Interestingly, in Isaiah 14 talks about Satan in his pre-sinful state. We find that Satan flattered himself, telling himself he'd be like God. I will go above the tops of the clouds. I will be like God Most High. I will be like God. Well, he was so persuasive, he brought a third of the angels down with him from heaven. Then in the Garden of Eden, he flatters Eve, telling her if she eats the forbidden fruit, you will be like God. Oh, that's that same self-flattery, isn't it? The same lie. And Eve fell for it, and we're paying the price for it ever since. Proverbs 28:23 reminds us that even though we love flattery, we benefit more from rebuke. He who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with the tongue. The next one, angry, contentious words. The Bible has a lot to say about that. We only have time to barely scratch the surface. 29:22, an angry man stirs up dissension, and a hot-tempered man commits many sins. 15:18, the hot-tempered man's person stirs up conflict, but one who is patient calms a quarrel. Ambrose Bierce wrote, speak when you're angry, and you'll make the best speech you will ever regret. How true, how true. Proverbs 10:12, says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Warren Wiersbe comments, love does not condone sin or encourage sinners to hide their sins from the Lord, but love doesn't tell the sins to others. If I'm angry with someone and he sins, I'll be tempted to spread the news as a way of getting evil. Proverbs 15:1 gives us a better way to respond to provocation. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Warren Wiersbe again. Solomon isn't advising us to compromise the truth and say what's wrong is really right. Rather, he is counseling us to have a gentle spirit, conciliatory attitude when we disagree with others. This can diffuse the situation and make it easier for us to settle the matter peacefully. So, how can we tame the tongue? Number one, admit that you have a problem. Remember James 3 verse 2 says, we all stumble in many ways, all of us, yes. Ray Pritchard comments, you'll never be healed until you admit there's something wrong. This is an area, he says, in which I have struggled for a number of years because I'm paid to talk, because I can talk myself into and out of almost anything. My tongue has gotten to me in trouble a lot of times through flippant comments or sharp put-downs or foolish comments about people's motives. In preaching this sermon, I'm really preaching this to myself, he said. Those words resonated with me. I've been preaching this sermon to myself. I don't know why I ever took this sermon on, but it has been very good. It's been eye-opening to my own failings of the tongue. Very, very convicting, I'll say that. Number two, memorize James 1:19, probably the single best verse in the Bible on the tongue. Let every person be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Putting that verse into practice would eliminate a whole bunch of interpersonal problems for all of us. Number three, ask a buddy or friend to hold you accountable. Accountability makes a lot of difference. Number four, recognize that the sins of the tongue are ultimately a heart issue. Matthew 15:19. For out of the heart, come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. Number five, yield your tongue to God. Romans 6 talks about yielding the members of our body to God, and the tongue is an extremely crucial part of our body. Deliberately yield your tongue to God every single day. And number six, the power of life and death are in the tongue. Choose life. I'm going to close with my favorite benediction from the book of Jude. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling, and that includes our tongue, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Okay.